Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Repent or perish. That was the crux of last week's gospel lesson. Hardship, pain, and the death of others through tragedy, Jesus says, is a warning for the rest of us. And if we Gentiles, who have been grafted into God's people, do not bear good fruits, we will be cut down like the barren fig tree. It's a timely message not only for Lent, but for all times and places. Repent. And this week's gospel lesson is a variation on that same theme. But this time, the emphasis is on a different part of repentance. That is, we hear about the good that happens to those who repent. Consider the parable the pastor just read. There was a man with two sons. The younger of the two sons went to his father and demanded he give him his inheritance. Then, having took it, he went away to a faraway country, and he spent all of it, thus becoming destitute. In his poor misery, he then realized the error of his ways and resolved to return home to offer to his father to work for him as a slave and attempt to pay off what he had wasted. But his reception when he got home was quite different than what he expected. Rather than scolding, punishing, or disowning him, the father welcomed him back with open arms, receiving him again as his own son. This is the other side of repentance that we see before us today. The parable does not give the threat of punishment, it does not illustrate that, but rather it illustrates the promise of mercy. And by it, Jesus shows us that God forgives us when we sin. And to better appreciate the magnitude of that forgiveness, we do well to ponder the magnitude of the sin in the first place. So for the parable this morning, think of that younger son. By what he had done, he certainly did not deserve any mercy. In the first place, he demanded his inheritance from his father. Now, to some degree or another, people in all times, places, and cultures, they know about spoiled children. Self-satisfaction and a feeling of entitlement are their watchwords. And their behavior, then, is not unlike that of the prodigal son. He went to his father, to the man who had given him life, to the man who provided for him, the man who had raised him. And he demanded what would have been his inheritance upon his father's death, but he couldn't wait for it. So much for waiting patiently for nature to take its course. And then, having received his share of the money, he left home. In an act void of any gratitude, he didn't invest his time and newly obtained resources in the job and in the family that it provided for him. But instead, he caught the first greyhound out of town, and he was gone. As a mark of his foolishness, he squandered his inheritance then on reckless living, and he lost everything. When a famine came to the country, he became in great want and great need, and so he resulted in doing the lowliest of low works for a devout Jew, feeding pigs, the epitome of what unclean animals were. And even then, he did not make enough to feed himself, and he began to despair. It's a sad sight for us to picture, a sad sight to behold. A young man with much at his disposal, and then reduced to a mere hired man, caring for barnyard beasts that had a better diet than he did. And it is in this picture of him in his dejected state that we begin to see the direction of our Lord's words in this parable. You see, Jesus has been speaking this and other parables in response to the Pharisees complaining that he had been receiving tax collectors and sinners, and that he had been eating with them. And for anyone who considered themselves religious, this would have been a taboo, completely off limits. The Pharisees, who prided themselves on their piety and on their keeping of the law, or at least their own perception of their keeping the law, they could not fathom why a religious leader who sought to honor God would associate himself with such a low caste, such a low portion of society. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, they themselves were righteous, holy, and good. There was a divine moral standard they knew about, and they were keeping it. And consequently, They didn't want to be shown mercy because, in their minds, they didn't need any. But the tax collectors and the sinners, the ones who came to Jesus, they were under no such delusions. Just like the prodigal son, after he'd lost everything, the tax collectors and the sinners knew that they were mud. Tax collectors were known to be cheats, overcharging the people who they went to, and then after they paid the little portion to Caesar, keeping the rest, the icing on the cake, for themselves. And as far as the sinners, well, what no more really needs to be said? These were the folks at the bottom of the piety scale. They would have been those who, in some form or another, were far short of keeping the law. And they knew it, and everyone else knew it too. They knew that they were not righteous. Like the Pharisees, they knew that there was a moral standard, but unlike the Pharisees, they knew that they were far, far away from ever hoping to keep it. And if divine mercy existed, they certainly knew that they were at the bottom of the list for receiving that as well. And in this way, they were like the prodigal son, destitute in life and possessions, with nowhere left to turn. He'd wasted everything that he had. Any friends that he'd made during the time of high living when he still had the money from his inheritance, they had long since left him. Hardships and famine tend to show us who our faithful friends truly are in life. So with no money or no hope, his only option left then was to return to his father. He knew that he had not acted like a true son, grateful and faithful to the one who'd given him so much. He knew that he deserved no sympathy, no pity or mercy. But nevertheless, he set off for home, hoping to be treated like a slave, at least having food and shelter over his head while he worked off the debt. And here we see in this young man, we see the full picture of ourselves and the continual pattern of our lives. God gives us good things. He gives us our lives and everything good in it. And then we squander it. He made us, he placed us on this earth, and he gave us everything we have. He gave us our home, our family, and all of our possessions. And he gave us his law to help us to honor him and to serve our neighbor. And like the prodigal son, we waste it. We misuse and we disregard what's been given to us in this life, whether it be people or possessions, and we continuously break God's commandments. We do not love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and certainly none of us here loves our neighbors as ourselves. And when we come to this realization, when we finally realize our error and our depravity, we find ourselves in the exact same place as the prodigal son, the tax collectors, and the sinners. Nowhere left to turn but the Father. Nothing left to ask for but mercy. And thanks be to God, like the prodigal son, like the tax collectors, and like the sinners, mercy is given to us, and we see the true and gracious nature of our Father in heaven. The prodigal son had no greater hope but that his father would receive him back simply as a slave. That would have been a good thing as far as he was concerned. But in this hope, he failed to grasp how gracious his father truly was. For not only did the father receive him back, while the son had been away, the father was looking for him, waiting for him to return. As our text says, while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion. He ran, he embraced, and he kissed him. That is, the father received the son back literally, with open arms. In spite of the son's dishonoring his name, in spite of the son wasting what the father had worked so hard for, the father forgave him with no strings attached. Where the son set out from home, set out for home with the only hope that he could be a slave to his father, if slave of anything at all, he was instead welcomed back into the family gladly as the son that he had always been. The father not only accepted him back, but he made no demands on him. He did not demand for him to work off his debt, and he did not qualify his son's homecoming with any sort of conditions or a sort of parole. Quite the opposite, the father showed that everything that he still had was then also his sons, as he ordered the fattened calf to be killed to have a feast in his honor. Such was the homecoming for the lost son. And when Jesus spoke this parable, such was the homecoming for the tax collectors and the sinners who were coming to him. And such is our homecoming when we repent. We all know that we often err and go astray. We become ungrateful or unfaithful to our God who made us. We forget the law, or even we know the law, and we hate it. We explain it away. But when we repent, when we turn from our sin and turn back to God, we are welcomed back just as warmly. No condition, no fine print, we are forgiven. We sin 70 times 7, and then in turn we are forgiven 70 times 7. And our Father does not demand a sacrifice and a payment for our sin, because he instead looks at the sacrifice and the payment for our sin that was achieved by our Lord Christ in our stead. And then looking at that, he says to us, "It is enough. Your sins are no more. You are my children. What's mine is yours, and what's bad that is yours is now mine. Because he who knew no sin became sin for you. And if you are in him, you are a new creation." And instead of demanding penance from us, we are instead made the guest of honor at a feast. But far more than eating of a beast of the field like the prodigal son did, we instead feast on the very flesh and blood of the Son of God who won that redemption for us, and receive it in faith as a seal and a pledge of our salvation. Such is repentance. The worst of sinners are welcomed home, clothed and fed by our Father and God who loves us dearly. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus shows the Father's love for us, his prodigal children. We squander our inheritance, but he waits patiently for our return, and he forgives us when we finally do come back. The Pharisees rejected this idea. "This man receives sinners and eats with them," they said of Jesus. "How could he have mercy on those who are so undeserving of any mercy?" The older brother from the parable actually asks the same question of the father. "How could you welcome back and celebrate the return of this ungrateful son who squandered all of your wealth?" In the face of such indignation, though, the father ably answers the objections of the Pharisees and of the son. "It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is now alive. He was lost, but he is now found." That is, our God receives sinners and he forgives them. And how could he not? God is merciful, and mercy is never earned. It is a free gift by grace. We are sinners, undeserving of the least of God's mercies. But nevertheless, he gives them to us all the same, forgiving the offense, pardoning the iniquity, and cleansing from the sin. And so when a lost brother returns to the fold, let us, instead of being offended like the Pharisees and the older brother, join together in the feasting. For that feast which celebrates the lost brother's return is the same feast that celebrates our own return. We are common members of that household of faith, washed, fed, and forgiven. How could we shut the door to someone who, like we once were, is on the outside in need of coming in? Instead, let's welcome him and include him in our perpetual confession and prayer. "Father, forgive me. I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And then, with our restored brother, and with all the saints here in the church, let us continually hear gladly the absolution of the Father. He says, "Your sins are forgiven. I am still your Father. I love you. You are still my beloved children forever." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.